This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it's on page 876 there in the Bibles in front of you. We've been dealing with the last couple of weeks talking about growth groups and the importance of that. We talked last week about who's going to fight for your heart, and just as importantly, are you going to fight for someone else's heart? Okay, that this Christian life is not about all that I can learn. This Christian life is all about all that I can learn so that I can give everything. All right? So that as you meet with troubles in life, that someone else can help you carry those burdens. And then as they meet up with troubles in life, and they will, and you will, that they can go to bat for you, that they can help you through those times. And so we've talked about the need for that. And now that I want us to focus in a little bit more on you personally, okay? And I don't know if Ben's back there in the back, but we're going to show that video in just a second. But I also know the blowers are still on, and it's freezing me out. Is he doing that? Excellent. Oh, and they just went off. Man, it was like I requested, and woo. So if you're a little cold right now, so am I, but it'll get warm pretty rapidly in this room, so just know. But I wanted to start out this morning. It's a fairly lengthy video clip, but I was like, you know, what is it that we want to get across for personal growth? You know, how can we talk about the need for our growth personally? We've talked about growth groups and being a part of those things, and it's important to be in a small group, but really it also comes down to a personal relationship. And what we don't want to do is within our growth groups that we have these codependent relationships, okay? It is critical that we don't just see the growth group as a dependent relationship either, but that we get to the point that we're interdependent. Anyone who knows anything about construction or building anything knows this. You don't want everything independent, because that doesn't work. You don't want everything dependent. You want it interdependent, where it works together to create a very good structure. And so we want to make sure that we don't have, you know, these weird growth group things that become codependent, all right? So I wanted to show you this video clip this morning that I think will help illustrate and maybe help us all along. We ready for that? Now, as comical as that is, okay, sometimes when it comes to personal growth and it comes to dealing with the things that trouble us and the things that we have to deal with, we kind of sometimes feel that way, don't we? Or we want to tell someone else, just stop it, you know? And we want to look at Scripture and say, you know, we want to become a whole person. We want to become the person that Christ wants us to be. And so then as we go to our growth groups and things like that, we all know we're imperfect. You know, we've got things that we've got to work on. But at the same time, we can't see those groups as always kind of our salvation. That at the core of it, yes, they're there to help. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to grow. So I want us to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. It says, every year Jesus' parents, can we turn up the lights a little bit more? I think Ben walked back that way. Can we turn up the lights just a little bit more, Michael, out there so that they can see? Or else they're not going to be able to read along. Thank you, sir. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers, but when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Well, why did you need to search? He asked them. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. And then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Let's just kind of talk about Jesus' culture versus ours. There is a pretty big differentiation. You know, in American culture, we have a lot of different life stages. You know, we have babies, toddlers, and then, you know, they grow up children, and then we call them teenagers, and then, you know, whatever happens from there, young adults, or, you know, college age, however you want to define that. There's a lot of different definitions, but we all pretty much know there's all these different life stages. In the Hebrew culture, there wasn't all those different life stages. They didn't recognize that. And I think in some ways it's probably a good thing, because we have a tendency to give excuses to age groups. You know, we have a tendency to give them license to do things. We'll say, oh, they're a teenager, this is what they're supposed to do. And I'm like, well, let's have a little bit better expectation than that. That, yes, they're going to do some teenage mistakes, but if we all the time say, oh, well, that's just who they are, well, that's what they're going to aim for. And it's very easy to aim down, okay? And so when we look at the life of a Hebrew child and a Hebrew person, there was only two life stages. You went from child to adult. And usually by the age of 12 and 13 was kind of the magic number that men would look at their sons and say, you're a man now. You're not a little child anymore. And so they didn't have this thing of, oh, well, they're a teenager. They didn't dismiss it like that. They immediately had this thing where they said, you know something, you're a man now. You're a young woman now. And so they had these two stages, and here's what we see Jesus right in the middle of. He's going from child to adult. Now, what I love about this passage, and this helps me so much as a parent, is this. You know, I wasn't given Jesus, I was given Josiah, and boy, is there a stark contrast. But at the same time, I am so glad I didn't lose Jesus, the Savior of the world, for like 3 days. Have you ever thought about that before? As much as we say, oh, Joseph and Mary, woo, you know, look at them. They lost Jesus, the Savior of the world, for a couple of days. This isn't good on the resume, you know? So what did you do in life? Well, there was this time we had Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Wow, man, you must be incredible parents. Well, there was this one time. Oh, did you lose him in the grocery store? No, we kind of lost him for like several days. What? You lost the Savior of the world? I'm like, man, I mean, you know, pales in comparison to what I've done. You know, I'm like, hey, well, I'm not that bad of a parent. At least I didn't lose the Savior of the world, you know? I mean, there's some consolation in that, parents. But, you know, when you look at this scripture, you go, they had a trustworthiness among Jesus, didn't they? They knew this kid was pretty special. They also had a trust with all the other adults, because it was just part of the culture, man. You took care of one another's kids. Now, certainly they belonged to a family, but you just knew you'd take care of one another. So they weren't worried about it. And then they go to look for Jesus, and there he is in the temple, and they find out that all the religious teachers are going, wow, this dude's pretty smart. He not only says good statements, he asks great questions. And here's the rub. Here's the part that we easily dismiss. We get to that part where it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and we go, but that was Jesus. Now, we get the stature part, because we go, oh, well, he was 12, so he was about this tall, and then he kept growing up. You know, we get that part. We go, yeah, that sounds reasonable. But what we fail to grasp and what we fail to understand is this. If you take out the stature, okay, if you just completely eliminate it from the verse, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. See, the stature part, it's physical, it's real. We can see Jesus as a person growing up, but it's like we approach Jesus as God, and we should, but it's like, well, wait a second, didn't he already know everything? And wasn't he already like perfect? And how does that mess with my theology? And I'm not sure if I can embrace that. So you just read past it, you know? But I want us to pause there, because here's the overarching point that God's trying to get across. If Jesus needed to grow in wisdom, so do you. You have a personal responsibility before God to not just grow smarter, that's part of it, but to also grow in wisdom. That as a Christ follower, if we're to model who Jesus was and is, that we would not just be this type of person that occasionally grows, but that we have a purpose and we make it intentional. And so the challenge that I want to give to you this morning, it's a challenge to myself, is this. What personal growth plan do you have for this year? What personal growth plan? When have you sat down and said, this is how I'm going to do things differently this year. This is how I'm going to grow. Knowledge is part of that. You have to have that. That's always one of the first steps. But most importantly, how are you going to grow in wisdom over this next year? And you say, well, I don't know that you can plan wisdom out. Well, I don't know that you can just say, poof, I'm more wise, okay? Or, hey, at the end of the year, I know I'll be more wise, but I think you've got to set yourself up for it. You can't just wait for things to kind of come to you and then, oh, well, hey, I'm going to suddenly be more wise, because that's not the way that it works. You ever wonder how some people got to be wise? There's just some people in your life, you know, that you know if you've got a problem, you go to them. If you need a spreadsheet, you go somewhere else. But if you need wisdom, you're going to email them or you're going to call them. Why? And say, well, it was their life experiences. Well, lots of people have life experiences, but they don't learn from them. Lots of people get trapped in the same thing, just as we watched the video, and yeah, it was comical, and he was just saying, just stop it. Well, it's deeper than that. We all know that. There's no wisdom there. We all know that's why she was there. She wanted to stop it. She wasn't going to therapy to say, well, I don't want to hear anything. She was trying to grow. Wisdom is not just making those snap judgments and those decisions. Wisdom is much, much deeper. A lot of people have life experiences, but they don't grow. Do you have a growth plan? One of the things that I talked about a couple weeks ago was that online you can look up this website called youversion.com. It's there in the bulletin so that if you want to take it home and check it out, you can devise your own personal reading plan, whether you want to read through the Old Testament in a year, or you want to read certain kind of scriptures, or you want to read the whole Bible in a year, or you want to read the New Testament year. I mean, there's a ton of different ways to do it. And you just sign and log in. It's what I do every day. I just go on there. And if you want to do a plan that just does Monday through Friday, because you know the weekends, man, sometimes it gets off and that just makes you discouraged, fine. Sign yourself up for that one. Keep up. Because here's the deal. All of us desire to read the Bible. All of us want to know God more. But if you don't have a plan for doing it, you won't do it. You know that. We all know that. You know what Facebook has proved? I saw a tweet by this the other day. I thought, well, that's true. Facebook has proven that everyone has enough time to read their Bible. Because everybody, oh, I don't have enough time. I don't have time. Well, you sure got enough time to tell us about everything that's going on in your world. Did you drop the pan on your foot? You know, woo, you know, whatever, you know. You spilled the milk. Cat licked it up. You know, whatever. And I'm not saying don't do those things. What I am saying is this. The deal of, well, I don't have enough time, man, it's been established with Twitter, Facebook, and anything else. You've got time. You just don't have a plan. You haven't planned for it. You've planned for Facebook. And that is, in your mind, you know, anything that happens out of the ordinary or anything gross that I just ate, I'm going to take a picture of it, and I'm going to download it or upload it, and then I'm going to show the world. Guess what? You've got a plan. You do. You know that anything that happens that you want to share, it's going to go on there. That's your plan. You don't know when that's going to happen, but that's the plan. If you're going to grow personally, if you're going to grow in wisdom, you're going to have to grow the way Jesus did, and that was through the scriptures. See, the irony of this is that we look at Jesus and go, well, he already knew all that stuff. That's not what scripture says. It says he grew in wisdom. Wow. See, one of my seminary professors one day said this to me, and it always stuck with me, and maybe this will kind of help you. Because I always like, well, Jesus is a baby. Did he already know that he was God, and he just kind of cried to make it look like he was a baby? You know, because it's a legitimate question. I mean, was he just kind of waiting around for 30 years going, come on, come on, come on, I got to get my ministry going here. I got to act like everybody else. Got to act like that I like to play kickball with the other kids, and I don't really want to do that. I want to go preach, right, you know? And the seminary professor looked at me and said this, Jesus discovered himself in the scriptures. And man, for a long time, I was like, man, that can't be right. That can't be right. The more scriptures I read, it was like, it is. And this verse illustrates it. Jesus grew in wisdom. You say, well, I don't know that I can get there. Well, go over to Philippians. Philippians says this. Jesus emptied himself. God emptied himself. In other words, when Jesus is part of the Godhead, the Trinity, came to this earth, he emptied who he was out. He didn't claim to be God. That's what Scripture teaches. In other words, he felt, he lived, he hurt, he rejoiced, just like you and I do. But then there was the day in which he began to accept more and more of who he was. And then his public ministry was ready at age 30. Now for us, we'd go, man, you know, he's just sitting around. No, he was growing in the Word of God. He was growing in wisdom. How much more do we need that? So if you don't have a personal growth plan, you need to get one. If you don't have a personal reading plan, whatever that it is, if you just say, you know, I just want to choose a book of the Bible and read it through. Great. What is it? And you better tell somebody else to hold you accountable. Hey, how's that 1 Corinthians reading going? I noticed you were able to post everything else on Facebook about your life. How's 1 Corinthians going? Well, kind of got stuck in the first three verses, but I'm working on it, you know. I'll tell you the biggest tragedy of our lives will be when we stand before God one day and just how much time we wasted on stuff that didn't matter. I'm convicted about that more and more in my life. Am I doing the things that matter? Not that I've got to be reading Scripture wherever I go and ignoring people, because that doesn't fulfill what Christ taught. But am I in Scripture and in people's lives? Am I growing in wisdom? Do I have a plan for doing so? So my prayer and challenge for each and every one of us this morning is to understand this. If Jesus needed that kind of wisdom, so do we. How are you growing? What's going to be your growth plan? At the end of the year, what do you want to work on with your character? Let's just kind of go through a couple of things here. As you work on a growth plan, certainly we've talked about this morning, you know, having that personal reading time, and we've talked in previous weeks about growth groups, so I don't want to spend any more time on there. You need to be learning with other people. That's the way God's made us, okay? That's how he has designed this thing. He didn't design you to be an isolationist, a person on an island. That's not the way that it was designed. You're designed to live in community. You're designed to cheer one another on. You're designed to pray for one another. God has charged us with weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. You only do that in community. You can't do that by yourself. If you're not rejoicing on occasions with other people, you're out of the will of God. What? Yes, you are. If you're not occasionally weeping with someone who weeps, and maybe you're not a crier, but on the inside you're hurting, you're not close enough to people. I don't have to go far in this room to find out where someone's hurting. Now, they may take a little while to trust me, and that's fine, but I wouldn't have to walk very far. I'm sure the first five or six people I talk to might say to me, wow, man, this is where I'm really struggling, or my family's really hurting here. If you can't come up with those things in your mind, you're not where God needs you to be. If you're not finding people who are doing things incredibly well, they got the job that they wanted or the promotion, or they're excited about the next chapter in their life, you're not close enough to people. You need to get close to God, close to people, because that's what helps us grow in wisdom. What about this? Character qualities. Do some of you need gentleness this year? What about integrity? What about you need to grow some in integrity? What about patience? Not a patient person. You don't like waiting on God. You don't like waiting on anything. I got news for you. I don't know if anybody likes it, okay? But you need to develop the discipline. What about humility? Instead of being prideful, being humble. What about kindness? Just simple kindness. Now you just have a tendency to demean people, and you're like, man, that's not a good character quality. I got to work on this. What about humility or kindness? What about encouragement? Man, doesn't the world need more encouragers? Don't you like encouragers around you? I mean, I don't need extra people coming to me with discouraging thoughts. I already have enough of those in my mind, you know? For some of you, in this room. Maybe it's that you like to read things that are practical in your relationship with God, and maybe you need to read something that's a deep thinking kind of book about God, and you go, oh man, that's hard for me to do. Good. You need to grow there. Maybe for some of you, man, you're a deep thinker. You love to get out somewhere and you just love to read a book and just, then you need to read something practical. No, not something practical. Oh. Why is that? Because you want to go to your comfort zone, and so do I. See, I've got some books on my shelf that are nonfiction books, but they're non-Christian books. And I read them for one reason. I want to constantly learn from other people, and they don't have to be Christians. Matter of fact, I usually pick some books that they're not, because I want to see what people are thinking. I want to know what's going on. I want to broaden who I am as a person so that I can relate to somebody. I've got anybody know who Seth Godin is? People know who Seth Godin is? If you're in the marketing world and you don't know Seth Godin, I need to slap you, okay? Yeah. You ought to know who Seth Godin is. If you don't know who he is, he wrote Purple Cow, permission-based marketing, things like that. His stuff's all about marketing and that sort of deal. As far as I know, he's not a Christian. I don't know. I've never seen anything about him. I've got three of his books. Why? Because I knew nothing about the subject a year ago. And I go, I want to read what's going on. Why do people do what they do? And occasionally we'll be watching a show and I'll look at Sharon and say, you know why they're doing that? Because this is what they know about this market. This is what you're doing. And she's like, why do you learn that stuff? I was like, I don't know. It really doesn't matter much, does it? But at the same time, what's happening is this. I begin to learn as a pastor, what's the talk? Where is marketing trying to take America and the world and that sort of thing? How do you talk with a person like that? So that when I meet someone who's in marketing, I don't go, I don't know nothing about marketing. I just know about Jesus, man. Well, then I can't relate to them. Because I'm trying to relate to someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they're expecting me to do that. And then I'll throw out things like, hey, you know, I was reading in this book. Do you agree with this? And they're like, what? I'm like, you know, Seth Godin, yeah, I know who he is. What are you doing reading him? Well, occasionally I just like to read books outside of that, you know. Oh, do you agree with this whole premise about, yeah, you know, kind of blank stares. But the next time I see them, I'm like, hey, you know, you read any more Seth Godin? Now that we've got a link, I've got something that I can begin to share with them and they can share with me and I can be a learner. See, what we like to do is be the know-it-all, and then that takes away this key word, humility. Go do something or be a part of something that you know nothing about and declare, I know nothing about this. See, I don't really know that much about marketing. I just know what Seth says. I don't know if it's good or bad. I know a lot of people read his stuff. A lot of people bought into it. But I just tell marketing people, I don't really know a whole lot about this stuff. I know what kind of connects with church stuff. But I was reading this. What do you think? I don't really know anything about it. But if I walked in and said, hey, I know everything in the world about it. I read three books, you know, bestsellers. That's not a humility. It's not learning from one another. Put yourself in positions to learn from other people. Why? Because it brings about wisdom. It will help you become wise. See, it's not just about knowledge, because knowledge, as Scripture teaches, puffs up. In other words, makes you prideful. It's about learning and becoming wise. When I meet a guy or gal who started a company from scratch, man, I'll bust them with about 100 questions. Now, I know a little something about starting something from scratch by starting Gateway, but I don't know it all. I know about 1%, okay, of starting something. That's what I know. I know that for sure, okay? That one I know. But I want to find out, what did they go through? How did they hurt? What did they do? What did they do when they got to tough decisions? What's their toughest decision they've made so far? What do they regret? What would they do over again? Man, I'd fire them off. I'm trying to put myself in a position of learning. You know what Jesus put himself in the position of doing? Learning. Who should have been prideful? Jesus. Who should have said, watch this, everybody. You don't know nothing. Instead, he was humble. And he learned wisdom. So why should we learn wisdom? Now, all of us know, well, yeah, I want to be more discerning, and I want to make better decisions, and that sort of thing. But that's kind of egocentric, isn't it? Because it really comes back to you. What it is, the reason why you want wisdom is you want less pain. The goal is not less pain. That's never the goal. Let me share you what the goal is. This is your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning. You learn wisdom so that you can earn the right to be heard. It's in Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And this is just as critical. And man. You know why you need to be wise and why I need to be wise? It's not for me. That's useful and that's good, but this isn't about pain avoidance. This isn't pop psychology. This is spiritual, and this is the way God has set it up. See, probably your biggest wisdom marks, and those of you who've lived just a little bit, you know this. Your greatest pieces of wisdom came out of your deepest pain. It wasn't when it was easy. It wasn't when it was in the book. It wasn't when it was in the manual or the answer in college. You became wise through pain. So if you want pain avoidance and that's your goal, you're not going to become wise. You say, oh man, I know. But the good news is this. You earn the right to be heard. I want to play you something that I got on a voicemail on my phone this last week. I hadn't talked to this dude in probably 8 or 9 months, and I'm going to play it back for you, and hopefully this works where you can kind of hear it. But who you're going to hear is the guy who leads the block-by-block corporation, or whatever you want to call it, for Downtown Cleveland Alliance. So all the ambassadors that you see downtown, the people that usually have blue, I think, and sometimes gold on, and you see them cleaning up downtown, and they're all the time doing stuff, and you see it on the news. So everything from Downtown Cleveland Alliance, this is what this dude directs, and we've planted flowers with him and his ambassadors downtown and that sort of thing. And just when you wonder, I don't know if I've got this one, yeah. And just when you wonder, sometimes, do you make an impact? You know? I mean, it's just planting flowers sometimes and serving downtown, and does that really matter? Here's the response. Let me see here if I can pull this up where everybody can hear it.
Block by block, Downtown Cleveland Lions. Just wanted to call you and tell you I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you and wishing everything well for you. I'm looking forward to working with you again this spring, getting the flowers out, getting the gateway and the warehouse district looking as good as you always did. I just wanted to encourage you to keep the fight alive, man. I know you guys are always getting beat down, spears always getting crushed. But I just want to let you know other people see what you do and appreciate what you do. And just wanted to tell you thank you, God, I love you. Talk to you later, brother.
Powerful. You earn the right to be heard. You earn the right. That's what wisdom brings. I want you all to be on Sherry and my benefit to be praying for us. We've got a pretty big decision in the next 24 hours. It's kind of a goofy situation, yet not. Most of you all have, if you've been over our house, you've met our dog Harmony. She's 4 years old, little dachshund. She tried to jump up on the couch by Sherry yesterday and fell. Got a slip disc in her back and took her immediately to the vet, and they told us that the only way to fix this, and so right now she really can't use her back legs. It's paralyzed her at this point just because of the pressure on her spinal cord. It's not broken or anything like that from what we understand, But I looked at the vet and I said, well, you know, that's great. You know, do surgery for a dog that's 4 years old. How much are we talking about here? He goes, well, we don't do that surgery here. You'll have to go to a specialist. And I'm like going, oh. I said, well, so I can prepare for sticker shock now and prepare my mind. What are we looking at? He goes, you're looking at least $2,000, $3,000. And when he turned away, I looked at Sherry and I went, because there's not a dog in the world, sorry dog lovers, I'm a dog lover too, there's not a dog in the world worth $2,000 to $3,000, okay? And he said, and then he turns back around and he goes, it'll be at least that. And I went, okay, dude, you needed to downsize, man. You didn't need to go up. We've got a decision that we've got to make and it requires great wisdom. Here's my dilemma, okay? Here's my dilemma. It's a dog, man, okay? For me, I love Harmony, but it's a dog. I get all that. When most of you know, this last year we lost a baby, supposed to be born in December, and we've been working through all that. Anybody that's been through that knows the difficulties of that. We're not alone in that. Thousands and thousands of people deal with that, but it hurts just the same. Cool thing is how God worked that worked through that. When we were coming out of the surgery there that Sherry had to be a part of, Dave Cron's sister was staring Sherry right in the face and goes, "Don't I know you?" Wow, how God provides the right person. And she was able to share with us of her own pain and struggles. And so we've been able to kind of work through that. And so now that we've got this decision, and I've got a decision as a husband, okay? Financially, that's stupid, okay? $300, not as stupid. At least $3,000, very stupid, okay? Trying to balance that as a husband with a wife who's trying to deal with coming out of all of that loss, and I have the power to hurt us in the wallet, or I have the power to in some ways inflict a wound on my wife. Now, not intentionally, but I think you all kind of get that. In other words, if I say, we just got to put the dog down, okay, that's a pretty darn big deal. And so I will tell you that after that happened yesterday, my mind has been a blur. And I've shed a few tears. I know Sherry has. It's just a dog. But there's some bigger heart issues within that. And I think you all understand that. And I think you get that. And I'll tell you where I'm at. I need great amount of wisdom. And I need God to even possibly do a miracle. Because by tomorrow, the decision has to be made. It has to be made. And so I'm going, whoa, if she was 10 years old, while it's not an easy decision, it's a more, what would I say, mindful decision, okay? Less heart, more mind. What I'm also dealing with is Sherry had a little dachshund like this when she was a little girl, and when it was one, same thing happened. They did the surgery, and the dog lived 15 years with no problems, okay? So we got a lot of stuff going on here. I just want you all, you know, at some point in time, if you think of us and stuff like that, it is just a dog, but it's a bigger representation of the emotions and all the other stuff that just goes along with it. And I need wisdom. This ain't in the book. Brooke, this isn't in the marriage manual, okay? I have the ultimate power and the final decision on what's going to happen. Yuck. So I'm praying like crazy that God does a miracle and then I don't have to make a decision. I don't know what he'll do. That's up to God. I don't know. I really don't know. There's people in the world that's got a whole lot bigger problems than what I do. But I'm still faced with a decision. So I want you to know that I'm not sitting up here this morning saying, oh, you need to go get wisdom and blah, blah. I'm telling you, I lack it big time, and especially with this. I honestly do not know what to do. My head says one thing. My heart says another. What do you do? So I want you to know it's real for me this morning. It's big time. This is where reality hits. It's easy to talk about it. Get more wisdom. Do the wise thing. Well, what is the wise thing? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning as we focus in. I don't know what it is for you this morning. I'm sure there's some hurts and needs in here bigger than what I've got. I know there's bigger than what I've got needs and hurts in the world. And I'm sure there's some of you in this morning that are desperately crying out for wisdom because you're kind of like where we are. There doesn't seem to be a great option for you. You're struggling. And you're desperately crying out for wisdom. And I just want to say a prayer for you this morning. Father God, everyone here in this room is going to be faced with some pretty heart-wrenching decisions throughout their lifetime. Some of them probably are here this morning and have heart-wrenching decisions. It could be about a relationship. It could be about work. It could be about family. And Lord, we desperately need wisdom, just like Jesus grew in wisdom. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't ask for wisdom just for pain avoidance, but that we would ask for wisdom so that we could earn the right to be heard. And so, God, I thank you for this message that you put upon the heart of Michael Conwell this last week to just call me and just say, hey, people notice. And you guys at Gateway Church matter to downtown. Father, we need to hear that, man. That's the type of encouragement we all need. And so, God, may we all develop a personal growth plan, that we become intentional with our growth, Father, so that we can earn the right to be heard. And Lord, I'll just offer up a personal prayer for my family. It's kind of a goofy situation. It's just a dumb dog. But man, has it become complicated. Who knew? And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. Lord, if it's in your will that Harmony can recover on our own, then wonderful. If not, Lord, we know that you've placed this in front of us, not just so that we can learn from, but that we can become wise so that we too can earn the right to be heard. And so, God, we just ask you, in the middle of all of our real situations, that we all understand that we're all learners. None of us have arrived. And so, Father, imprint upon our hearts this morning. Do we need more kindness? Do we need to learn how to be an encourager? Do we need to learn how to suffer with someone, to have compassion? Do we need to learn grace? Do we need to learn patience? Do we need to have more integrity in our work and our relationships? And so, Father, we just give you our hearts that we may in turn be heard so that we can speak of you. In Jesus' name, amen.